Dear beloved of God, grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Well, today we are officially beginning a new sermon series that we're calling Living in the Light. And as Pastor Los noted in this month's monthly messenger, it's a fitting theme for Epiphany, which is often called the season of light. And as we begin the series, it felt appropriate to start at the beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And in these first few verses we have in front of us where God creates light. And light is created. And now, presto, creation is living in the light. This could be the fastest sermon ever. Look, I only have 5 verses to pull from. What do you want from me? But since it's cold and you came out, I suppose I'll keep talking for a little while. As I mentioned in this week's Gospel Unplugged video that I did with Pastor Los on these few verses, it's always, I think, a good idea to slow down when you are reading the Bible, especially when we're reading passages with which we have a sense of familiarity. And so before we get to the light, we should spend a moment with the chaos, even though I don't really want to. I should say I was not a good Hebrew student. It was the second ancient language that I was required to learn while in seminary, and I retained far less Hebrew than I did Greek, and I don't really remember very much Greek. But there are like 2 Hebrew phrases, words that I remember from those cold January days in Bachman Hall 116, both of which happen to appear in today's reading, which probably tells you something about how long I paid attention in Hebrew that I only remember things from Genesis. First, tohu wabohu. I think I remember it because it's fun to say. Tohu wabohu. It gets translated as without form and void in the King James. In the NRSV that we read from today, it's formless and void. And in the updated edition of the NRSV that we sometimes read on Sunday mornings, it is complete chaos. Tohu wabohu. Fun to say, but if I'm honest, chaos makes me a little uncomfortable. I mean, it can be fun for a minute. The energy around chaos is usually pretty high, especially when small children are involved. But at my core, I'm kind of a creature of habit. I do love to travel and to explore the world, but after a few weeks, I'm ready for a return to routine. The days the kids went back, or the day that the kids went back to school after Christmas break, pure gift. And I have to say, I certainly don't like the chaotic feel of the world in which we live in right now. So much seems uncertain at best and dangerous at worst. Wars and instability, acrimony and antipathy in our public discourse and conversation. It just feels so messy and turbulent. The part of me that enjoys order and predictability is having a hard time right now. A couple of years ago, I visited my in-laws when they were living in Switzerland. It was a fun place to visit. The mountains are beautiful. The chocolate is incredible. The trains run on time. Folks are punctual. It's kind of my happy place. It was good and orderly. And for most of my life, that's what I believed the creation story to be all about. Creating order where there was none. God creating things out of nothing. But as I tried to follow my own advice this week and slow down and get closer to the biblical passage in front of us, I noticed something different, new. It turns out that more and more biblical scholars are coalescing around a different translation for these first few words from the book of Genesis. Most, if not all of us, grew up thinking Genesis starts in the beginning when God created. But there's always been an alternative way to translate those few words. And that's when God began to create. Now, maybe that doesn't feel like such a big difference. But what I noticed is that up until that moment, whenever that moment was, God had been living with the tohu wabohu. God had been living with all of the stuff, the primordial soup. God had been living in chaos. And God seems to be at home there. God is at home in the chaos. See, in verse 2, which has the other Greek or Hebrew word that I remember, ruach. Like its counterpart in Greek, pneuma, which we get our English words pneumatic, pneumonia, ruach carries with it three possible meanings: wind, breath, or spirit. So when verse 2 describes the earth as being in total chaos and darkness covering the deep, and a wind from God, or a breath from God, or the very spirit of God hovering over the waters, you get this strong sense that God is comfortable there, that God knows this mess. And yet, for some reason, God has decided to start making stuff, to use or involve the chaos in doing something new. And the first thing that God speaks into existence when God decides to start working is light. Light emerges from the chaos. It doesn't completely chase the chaos away or blind it into submission. Light is, yes, a new force in the world, but it's one that maybe helps us begin to see some of the ways that God has always been working through and with the chaos to create stuff that is good and holy and life-giving. Because in the midst of the chaos of this world, there is such incredible goodness and beauty in this life. There are signs of such beautiful light, even in these really cold and dark moments. Sometimes the way the light shows up helps you to see these big life-changing things. But often, God's light helps us to see these small, simple, subtle things that we could easily miss. This past Thursday afternoon, I walked down this hallway out here past the church lounge, and I saw like a dozen college-aged Mount Olivet people just sitting around drinking coffee, having treats by the fireplace, hanging out with Pastor Dixon. On one hand, it was pretty ordinary, maybe even unremarkable. Except that if you stop to think about it, these are 19, 20, 21-year-olds, many of whom are home from college on break. And they could have been anywhere else in the world on that Thursday afternoon. But they chose to be together with their church and one of their pastors. And that felt like living in the light. Like they were finding those people and those spaces and those places that helped them see, if only for a moment, the things that mattered most. That they were finding people in places and spaces that offered them glimpses of goodness in a world that sometimes can seem so hard, so bad. Living in the light means trusting that God is still at work, still making stuff, still calling life and love and beauty from the chaos that exists all around us. Living in the light means that we get to see God's creative goodness and celebrate it and participate in it wherever we find it. God said, "Let there be light," so that we can see God's goodness this day and always. Amen.